Two older gentlemen were talking at a nursing home when one of them asked the other, "Hey, I heard you started going to that new memory clinic on the other side of town. How's that working out for you?" The other man says, "Oh, it's just amazing. I just feel like I don't forget anything anymore." "Well, that's just great," the other says. "I think I might need that for myself. Can you tell me the name of the clinic?" "Yeah, the name is, now hold on, you had to ask me. Well, what's the name of that flower that's got like a long stem and it's got red petals and thorns on it?" Friend says, "You mean a rose?" "Yes, a rose." Then he turns to his wife. "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that new memory clinic that's been so helpful to me?" Am I going too fast for some of you? We laugh, but we can all become forgetful. And some, sadly, very forgetful and confused. And it can be scary. And if you don't have reminders in place, we might easily forget. Commitments, appointments, events, birthdays, whatever it is, you name it. If they're not written down on our calendars or enter into our phones or however you do that, things could just go and pass without us realizing it. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Just for a reminder that this is not the same as Veterans Day, if you want to know the difference. Memorial Day is when we honor those who died in service to our country. Veterans Day is for all those who have served our country. Of course, we are grateful for those who have served our country, whether they died in service or not. Such people should not be forgotten, and so we do have things like a Memorial Day. We have Veterans Day. We have war memorials, or maybe someone is displaying that military funeral flag you got at a funeral. And as important as remembering those who served and even died for our country, others designate memorials for others deceased. We have benches out on our playground, you know that, in honor of some of your loved ones. It's common when someone dies to designate a charity or a cause that one can donate to in memory of that loved one. Maybe you are named after another person in memory, or planted a tree in memory of someone. All kinds of things to do in memory of. This morning I'm going to speak on a memorial, actually two memorials, from the book of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to find the book of Joshua. If you don't know where it is, it's number 6 in your Bibles, Joshua. I'm going to have you in chapter 4, if you would be turning there. And I'm going to be in verses 1 through 9 for my reading, plus verses 20 through 24. So find Joshua. I've got to find it myself. I'm going to find chapter 4. And again, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And then we'll jump down to verses 20 through 24. And to give honor to God's word, would you please stand and listen as I read to you the word of God. Verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay the night." Verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribe of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. We go down to verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask your fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. As you're standing, would you bow your head? Lord, we pray, Lord, for this message, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that are timeless, that can be applied to our own lives, to our own daily living, and that you would be glorified in it, Lord. I pray for a special blessing on all of us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, let me give you some background to this passage. We're kind of jumping into a Bible story, going through Genesis. Some of this will be familiar with you, maybe a lot of it, that God had called Abraham out of paganism, promised him a land, which is the land of Canaan, offspring, which becomes the nation of Israel. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. The 12 sons and their families are the nation of Israel. As we've seen with Joseph, they end up in Egypt, but later on, the Israelites encounter becoming slaves. And God hears their cries, and God is determined to set them free. And so he calls Moses to be the one to deliver them out of Egypt and to go through the parting of the Red Sea. Are we still on this? Are we on the same page here? Okay. Well, remember that God promised him a land, but the problem was that the promised land was inhabited by the Canaanites. The Israelites were to go in, conquer the land, but, well, in our story, or as we will see later on in our story, not this morning, but in the book, they didn't. They wandered in the desert for 40 years and griped and complained. Actually, that's more like Book of Numbers. But anyway, and except for Joshua and Caleb, everyone 20 years and older was not allowed to enter the promised land, and they died in the desert. So the book of Joshua, what's it about? It's about the second generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, going into the promised land and driving out the inhabitants and possessing it. Now, how many know the story of Jericho and marching around the walls, right? You grew up in church, you know that. That's Joshua 6. The military, or going back to chapter 1, you have the commissioning of Joshua, just giving you some little highlights to the book. Chapter 2, you have the spies. They are sent out to spy out the land. And whose home do they end up in? Do you remember?
Rahab.
Yeah, and she is a what? You never can imagine what, never forget or be amazed at what God, who God can use. Chapter 3, you have the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. From chapter 3, we learn that the Israelites who carried the Ark of the Covenant went ahead into the Jordan, and as soon as their feet touched the water, what happened? Do you know?
Pardon.
I hear pardon. Close. It's a little different than what happened during the Red Sea. In the Red Sea, it parted. But in the Jordan River, it seems that the waters were upstream were held back. A little different, but still able to pass through. And so when the Levites, they take the Ark of the Covenant, when they get to the middle, the people fall behind and they pass through. This leads us to our passage this morning, chapter 4, verse 1. Please look there now. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Okay, so they crossed the Jordan River, and Joshua is to choose one man from each of the tribes, pick up a stone, carry it to the place where they would camp that night. And down in verse 20, the place that they are camping, will camp, is at Gilgah. At Gilgah, they're going to set up a monument there. All right, so a bunch of stones. Big deal, right? Well, it is if you look at the conditions at that time. Do you know what the condition of the waters was at that time? Can you look at chapter 3, verse 15? We are not dealing with a little bitty stream that stopped flowing. We're dealing with a river that is at what stage? Flood stage. A little different, right? Now, Of course, gathering these stones would not have been an issue because the water was being held back. Work with me here, though. If I were to present to you something from the Titanic, I don't, but let's say that I did, it probably meant that someone had gone down to the ocean floor and retrieved that artifact. A little prized possession. But think of the stones at the bottom of the Jordan River from the time they passed through. Such stones, while maybe not hard to have picked up, maybe big, but they were maybe not hard to pick up, but remember that it was because the water was being held back. But at the same time, these stones would serve as a memory of a great miracle. You know, the rocks are rocks, right? But it's remembering the event, and what is the event of them passing through on dry ground. So, like I said, verse 20 says these stones were picked up here in the stones that were picked up here in verse 3 form a monument at a place called Gilgal. But I want you to see the existence of another monument. I'm going to argue that there are two monuments in our story. Look down at verse 9. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now, we have maybe a translational issue going on here. If you're reading from a different translation than the one I'm using, you might have detected a difference. I am reading from the NIV, and this translation is going with the understanding that this chapter only has one monument in mind. And so they added the words, had been, to verse 9. Who here is using the NIV? Okay, not trying to shame you, I'm preaching from it. I'll oftentimes tell you what I think is maybe a better translation, but... and so your translation, if you're using NIV, says Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been. Do you have a footnote there in your Bible as well? Let's see if I can read my footnote here. It seemed like it showed on mine. Do you have a footnote maybe that tells you an alternative way to read this? What's going on here? The footnote tells you how another way you could read it or translate it, and all other modern translations that I looked at understand that there is another separate monument being spoken of here, okay? And really, this is not a translational issue, but more maybe a harmonization issue. Trying to understand, is the passage talking about two monuments or one monument, okay? And so I'm going to argue that there are two monuments. There's one at Gilgal, but there's one that is built at the bottom of the river, Jordan River. Now I'm going with this. Are you awake? Stay with me here. Okay. There is another possibility is that they built a monument in the middle of the river, then they passed through, then they picked up the stones and went to Gilgal. But I'm going with there are two monuments, and to help us differentiate, that's a hard word, between the two monuments, think of one being visible and another one being invisible. There is the visible monument to be set up at Gilgal. You can see, you could go there in that day. And there is the invisible monument set up in the middle of the Jordan River at the bottom. Now, hear me out here. By saying invisible, I don't mean like a spirit or an illusion or a ghost or anything like that. I'm saying invisible in the sense of not being visible. It cannot be seen. Why would I say it could not be seen? But it's in the river. Well, I thought the water was being held back. Well, obviously the water flows again. And so the water would cover up this monument, making what I call it an invisible monument. So again, I'm arguing there is the visible monument at Gilgal and the invisible one in the sense that you cannot see it because it's covered up by water at the bottom of the Jordan River. Now, let's talk about the one at the bottom of the river. Does this seem odd? Why would you set up a monument that would be hidden by the muddy water? Why build a monument that can't be seen? I'm going to put up this plaque in memory of Aunt Maud, and I'm going to stick it in my closet. Well, nobody's going to see that, right? Why would there be an invisible monument, one covered up by water? Why would that be? Why the need for that? Let me suggest a couple reasons. First, it could be that this pile of stones buried under the waters of Jordan are kind of symbolic. It's a reminder to the Israelites that where they have been, even though they can't see it, they can say that, like those stones I've been told about, it's a reminder of my old life. I'm being tempted to go back. I'm thinking, no, my old life is like those stones. Maybe they would have been tempted to go back to their old life, symbolized by the other land across the Jordan. Before you came to Christ, you lived a way that maybe you had just as soon forget about, right? But even after coming to Christ, maybe you've done some things you really as soon as forget as well. And the enemy likes to remind you of those things. Maybe you are being tempted to give into a temptation that you thought you had gained victory over, but you're still struggling with it. By the way, let me just make a point. There is a difference between struggling with a sin. There's a difference between a Christian struggling with a sin and a Christian saying a sin is not a sin. You see the difference? Christians struggle with sin. Others might redefine, say, that's not really sin. But anyway, maybe you need a reminder that you are not like the same person you used to be. Maybe you think back to your baptism or the decision you made at church camp or church years ago. Maybe you can cling to such verses as 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Anybody? I'd give you a high five if you didn't. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Isn't that great? And the ancient Israelite, he may have been tempted to go back. And maybe not necessarily in practice, but in thought. And for this Israelite, he could say, my old life is like those stones at the bottom of the river. I'm not going back. I'm a new person. Because we can struggle in the Christian life because of not making a break with the past. The same patterns can still linger. And so we too might need a reminder to break from the past. But I'm going to give you another reason, perhaps, why the monument of stones set in the middle of the Jordan River at the bottom, covered up by water, was significant. And I've been saying that this is an invisible monument, but in actuality, there would be a time when the invisible would become visible. That is, what is covered up by water would be exposed. And you know when that time would be? It would actually be during a very difficult time in a person's life. Let me explain. You farmers here, in order to have a bountiful harvest, you depend on good what? Good weather, especially what?
Rain.
Rain, right? You don't want too much rain, but you want the right amount of rain and the right amount of sunshine. But those hot summer days can do a number on the crops. You ever seen your crops start to droop? Large cracks forming in the soil, just begging for rain. And so without a proper amount of rainfall, the harvest, you're worried, is going to be pretty weak, pretty low. And let's say you're on the bridge over Spoon River. And it's a miserable summer. Rain has not fallen in weeks or months. The crops look pitiful. You walk out on your lawn and it's like you're walking on, it's just, the grass is just crunchy and brown. And during such conditions, what happens to a place like the Spoon River or any river, lake, stream, or pond? What happens to the water level? It what? It goes down. And when it goes down, what starts to appear? Things start to appear. You know what starts to appear? Yeah, but also pop cans, tires, tire rims, refrigerator stoves. You wouldn't have done that, right? But people do, right? Things that don't float well or get waterlogged just get stuck at the bottom of the river. But when the water level goes down, those things begin to appear. You say, well, so what? Think of the ancient Israelite. He's in an agrarian culture. He's dependent upon the rain. No rain, no crops. No crops, no food. No food, I die. And with no rain, what's going to happen to that Jordan River? It's going to what? It's going to go down. It's going to get lower and lower. And over time, God may have been testing that Israelite. For remember, it was God who led them through the promised land. But they might be tested during a hot season. Is God really going to take care of me? Can I still trust God when in the present and I look at my circumstances, I don't have hope? You see the relevance to our everyday lives? I need food to live, but the crops aren't growing because the rain's not falling. Can I still cling to the goodness of God when day after day my circumstances, what I can see with my eyes, would tell me otherwise? And in those days of drought for the ancient Hebrew, no crop insurance. He might look out over the Jordan, and as the water level slowly goes down and down and down, what might start to appear, become exposed? Tell me, from our passage. Those rocks. Those memorial stones. You see why it says it becomes visible during a hard time? And that ancient Israelite who wondered, will there be crops this year? He begins to see those stones appear out of the water and thinks, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The same God who created the universe, who called Abraham out of paganism, who called my people out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, passing through this Jordan River, the same God is still there. He hasn't forgotten me. And he can still get me through this tough time. You might not want to raise your hand, but are you in a tough time this morning? Do you need a reminder that the same God who got you through everything he's gotten through you to this day will get you through what you're going through now? Do you need a reminder? And so this memorial that was set up in the middle of the river could have been a reminder to not go back. But also in times of drought, when the waters sink and people's hope starts to wane, those stones begin to appear. You remember. Have you ever noticed that God comes through on his time and it's on time? Is God too early or too late? Or is he right on time? But now remember, there's another monument set up on land. Again, a man from the tribe of each of the tribes of Israel was called to take a stone from the Jordan, carry it to a place called Gilgah. How big were these stones? I don't know. Verse 5 talks about the strength, using the strength of one's shoulder. So, you know, they're not what you put in your hand, but maybe strong enough to put on your shoulder. I don't know. Gilgah, I believe, is a few miles away from the Jordan River. This is what I've been calling a visible memorial. What good are memorials anyway? Of course, we don't want to make an idol out of them. But let me share three reasons from this chapter on how memorials can be helpful. And when I say memorial, don't just think of stones or that granite or marble or whatever it is. Other things can serve as memorials. Maybe you have a ring that's been passed down to the family. Every Sunday, I preach from this Bible, which was my Aunt Susie's Bible. I remember saying she wanted me to have it when she died, and so her son gave it to me. Whatever it is, what should memorials do? First of all, they are reminders for us. They are reminders. Look again at verse 5 and 6. And said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribe of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. Now the word sign can mean something miraculous, but here, probably best understood as something that brings a memory to your mind. It's a sign that, oh, yes. A reminder that God's still here. He's still in control. We need reminders like this, especially in seasons of drought like we talked about. You might not need the rain like a farmer does, but are there things you're waiting on God for? I bet each one of us is waiting on God for something right now, whether big or small. Right? Do you need a reminder that God is still there? The children of Israel, I'm arguing, had two sets of stones to remind them of who God is or what God did. Right? You decide what that reminder could be. Don't make an idol, of course. But something that can remind you of God's goodness, timing, and care. Don't think of it as having some kind of a magical power or anything. It doesn't. But help let a memorial do what it should do, which is that bring to memory, right? A second reason for monuments is that they are for our children. I'm still in verse 6. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now go down to verse 21. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. So in a way, this monument is a conversation piece. How many have any conversation pieces in their home? I'm losing some of you this morning. Let's wake up here. Do you have any conversation pieces in your home? Come on, you can do it. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Maybe it's that ugly tie of your father's, right? Or that hideous dolly that was passed down. Whatever it is. The very young children and the children who had yet to be born and the descendants of the Israelites that didn't cross the Jordan that day, they would not know the significance of the stones of the monuments unless what? They were told. Very good. And so they were to have a teaching effect on those who were not there. And I say memorial for the children because they're either too young or not yet born, but I think it'd be true of grown adults too for future generations who are not there. You know, a grown adult years later could go by like, what's this all about? But let me explain it to you. Thirdly and lastly, memorials are for a witness. Look at verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now get this, the stones were not to highlight man's accomplishments. Man had no part in upholding the water upstream. That was all God, right? And in reality, the monuments were not to showcase the greatness of the nation of Israel itself. The stones were to showcase who? God. And they were not just for the nation of Israel, but look at the text again. So that all the peoples of the earth, you see that? The stones that were used to build a monument at Gilgal would have been a witness to the surrounding nations that the God of Israel was different than their pagan gods. Someone could ask, you know, a native coming in, what's with these stones here? Where do they come from? The Jordan River. Well, so what? I can go to the banks of the Jordan and grab a stone too. Oh, let me tell you about why these particular stones are special. They are to bring to memory of mind, bring to mind a memory of when God led the Israelites through the Jordan on dry ground. We talked this morning about different monuments as found in the passage. And as powerful as they can be, as helpful they can be, you know what they also are? They're mutes. Did you hear me? They're mutes. What's a mute? They don't say anything. I played a blank tape at full volume last night, and the meme next door went crazy. Am I going too fast? Okay, so that was bad. Okay. Scratch that from the record, Sheila. What is a mute? They don't speak. They don't verbally say anything. They are only useful to the extent that someone explains them. But I want to suggest another monument this morning, and it's a living monument, not a mute one. What you and I are to be. Maybe the greatest witness to a lost and dying world is a life that's been changed by Christ. In that sense, we are living monuments because we show the world that our lives have been changed. Why are you different? Well, let me tell you about who changed my life. All right? What about you and I? What about you and I who are living and we belong to a living God? If you see yourself as a living monument this morning, what does that memorial look like? If we are to attach the name in the memory of to our living monuments, what would you say? If we are a living monument, and it's in memory of, what would it be? Let me suggest, to the Christ who died and rose for me. Let us bow. Lord, we all need reminders, because even though you've gotten us to this point, to this day, we forget. Something new comes up and we fret, we worry. And we forget about all those other times you got us through. We forget about all those lessons that Sunday school teacher had taught us decades ago about how you would always be there. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, help us to keep reminders that you're there, that you'll get us through. But Lord, as I try to bring it around, may we see ourselves as living monuments, testifying to the world that we have a changed life because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does change lives. He's changed mine. He's changed many people in this room. I pray that everyone would have been changed by Jesus Christ, by humbling themselves, realizing that they cannot pay, they cannot pray, they cannot obey enough to earn salvation. They need to declare spiritual bankruptcy to be in a position to throw themselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ and what Christ did for the Christ who died and rose again. If anybody needs help with that, they're free to see me. But Lord, as we go forth from here today, we again remember those who have gone before us, the soldiers, but also loved ones, Lord, who got us where we are today. Most importantly, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.